through a time warp or something. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Book of Romans was written around 57 AD. And the Roman Empire was progressing like an unstoppable force toward its zenith, which would happen perhaps within the next century. Just a little history here. 1338 BC, the city-state of Rome was in control of the entire Italian peninsula. 146 BC, their arch enemy, rival, Carthage was defeated. Corinth also came under the control of Rome. And so the entire perimeter of the Mediterranean Sea was under Roman control. 146 BC. 51 BC, a general named Julius defeats the Celts in Gaul, signaling that Rome has intentions to move inland. Also noteworthy is the government undergoes a transition from a republic to imperialism. And so would begin the imperial cult, where Caesars are worshipped as gods or demigods. You know, in ancient Egypt, Pharaoh was considered a god on earth. But even more recently, in Japan, Emperor Hirohito was considered by the Japanese people to be a living descendant from the sun goddess. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, a 20-year-old named Nero was emperor, having become emperor of this vast empire at age 16. It was also around this time that Nero had his mother killed. Good guy, huh? Because she was critical of him for having an affair. Historians state that Nero's conduct became far more egregious after his mother's death, and that Nero lost all sense of right and wrong and listened to flattery with credulity. In 64 AD, just a few years after the book of Romans was written, Rome burned. And Nero blamed the Christians. And yet, what did we hear earlier in Romans 13? We Christians are to subject ourselves to governing authorities. Written by Paul, who had never been to Rome, but experienced the power of Roman rule and spent time in prison, courtesy of Roman justice. Wasn't it surprising to you that Paul would write that such authorities could actually be ministers of God? You know, I think there were a few people who would have thought of Pontius Pilate as a minister of God. How about you? Was he? Was Pilate a minister of God? And then last week, having covered subjection to authority, Brian preached on how we have something far better to be occupied with, and that is to love our neighbor. I hope you've reached some closure regarding recent elections and are busy about loving your neighbor as yourself. We as Christians are to be known for what? Our love for one another. Let's read our text, Romans 13, starting verse 11 through 14. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to you than when you first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul starts with do this, an imperative. Do this, knowing the time. The do this is probably referring back to last week's exhortation. Fulfill the law by loving your neighbor. Knowing the time. Do this knowing the time. Do you know the time? It's not the time of day that he's talking about here. He's talking about the season. What season is it? What season are we in? You know, I hear more and more about youth who are despairing. Is this the time for youth to be despairing? Aren't youth supposed to be optimistic and dreaming about their future and free from anxiety? You know, I ponder about the time, the season. Jesus says in Matthew 24, and perhaps this characterizes the time we're in. He talks about a time. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Is that the season we're in? And if indeed most people's love is growing cold, what a contrast if we Christians are stepping up and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Our text goes on and says, it is already the hour for us to awaken from sleep. You know, Paul would have been familiar with what happened in a garden where Jesus was arrested. The Gospels hadn't been written yet. It'd be more than a decade before the Gospel of Mark would be written, after Paul wrote Romans, but Christians would have wanted to learn all they could about their Savior, Jesus. And since only like 20% of the population in the Roman Empire at this time was literate, most people would have learned what they knew orally. Paul, of course, was very literate and brilliant, but he knew about what happened in that garden. He would have known how Jesus pleaded with his disciples on that fateful night. Will you keep watch? Will you pray? He doesn't say, I need your prayers, or watch out for me. Keep watch and pray so you won't enter into temptation. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Those so precious to him, and they loved him, that it had to be recorded. They couldn't stay awake even for 1 hour. 1 hour. Our text says that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Let's wake up. You know, lest we judge the apostles too quickly, ask yourself, maybe even now, are you awake? You know, Jesus said, stay awake because my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. You think there are things today that grieve our Lord Jesus? Deeply grieve him? Are you awake to those things? Do you see them? Are you watching? Are you praying? You know, when you know the time, you know how to act. In war, much effort goes into surprising the enemy. Why? Because they don't want the enemy to know their intention. We need to be awake and ready to act. And then our text gives us another reason, perhaps a primary reason, to stay awake. It says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. You'd say, wait a minute, salvation near? I thought I was already saved. What salvation is yet to come? Some of you know that salvation really has, I would say, we could say three phases to it. The moment you trusted Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. You are in good standing with God, as good as you're ever going to be, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You've been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 states this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, we have the righteousness of God done, saved from the penalty of sin. That certificate of debt is nailed to a cross. You're as saved as you'll ever be from the penalty of sin. But then phase two, the power of sin. And this relates to sanctification, a subject we covered earlier in Romans. We had justification, and then we moved into sanctification. We're no longer in Christ slaves to sin as we once were. The power of sin over us has been broken. Praise God. Because we've gone through a spiritual death and resurrection in Christ, we no longer need to obey the lusts of the flesh. You know, I've heard countless testimonies over the years of people who said, I had an addiction. And when Christ came, it was gone. Saved from the power of sin. Then finally, saved from the presence of sin. That's what we yearn for. Don't you? No temptation. Always holy in mind, thought, and action. There's a song where the chorus goes like this: one day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him, there's no big change on the day that Jesus calls my name. Now, I realize that songwriters are artists and they have poetic license. I'd encourage you, don't get your theology from songs. I think there is going to be a big change, no matter how close you get to Christ, when he calls your name. The flesh will be gone. Right now we have two natures, the first Adam and the second Adam, and they're bound together. We are dual-natured, but a day will come when that inner war between flesh and spirit is no more. We covered that in Romans 7, remember? Even Paul, just the battle. When will the battle end? What a relief it will be when that dead man, that corpse of our flesh, gets cut away forever. You know, when I'm with my grandchildren, maybe to illustrate this, how pervasive the image of the first Adam is. When I'm with my grandchildren, I tend to test their abilities and inabilities. You don't want to be my grandchild, Jasper. I mean, I once asked my granddaughter, I said, am I weird with a capital W or a small W? She declined to answer, so she got dinner that night. But anyway, I was with my grandson. He's 1 year old. And we had some pictures of animals, about 20 of them. Soon he had one in each hand. And I thought, I'll see if he'll share. I have 18, he's got 2. So I offered him, I mean, I'll trade you a koala for an aardvark. Right, of course, verbal didn't mean anything. But no deal. No deal. I upped the ante and offered him multiple pictures of animals for the 2 that he clutched. And it was almost as if, well, clearly I got the winning hand here. I mean, I'm doubly committed to holding my cards, right? Even smiley Auntie Beth got involved. I mean, look at her, you know. Her loving, gentle appeals couldn't motivate a change on my beloved Amos' part. You know, that selfish gene, it's pretty deep, isn't it? And expresses itself pretty young. I'm looking at a young mom. 1 year old? Does it come out? Smiles. Yes, we're in the image of that first Adam, and we still have his nature. But when we're in the presence of Jesus, he'll be gone. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for indeed we are in this tent and we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that what is mortal is swallowed up in life. Hebrews speaks of how we should eagerly wait his return. John, after recording his vision in the book of Revelation, states at the end of the book, what? Come, Lord Jesus. We groan awaiting our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. The children want to see their father and his son face to face. The body yearns to be redeemed. You know, I've yet to get on a scale after Thanksgiving feasting. But I guarantee each one of us here will experience the most significant weight loss of your life when that flesh, with all its temptations and all its weaknesses, is completely gone. For the first time, that deeply baked toxicity of self will be gone. Looking forward to that day? Does that want to keep you awake? Salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Now I get up at 5 a.m. It's normal for me. Some of you might just find that unimaginable. But even though the sun has not risen yet, somehow my body seems to know the day is near. And I never set an alarm. I wake up. Can you sense the day is near? And when you sense that the day is near, it motivates you to change your activities, right? What we do in the day and what we do in the night are very different. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep like others do, but let us be alert and sober. You know, I was telling some people this morning, they were asking how Thanksgiving was at our house with 6 kids, 9 grandkids, and 3 dogs. You can imagine what it was like. 2 of those dogs were overnight guests sleeping in our garage. We don't allow dogs in a house for you dog lovers. Edit that out of my sermon. But anyway, so, but as a non-dog owner, wanting my children to sleep, I found myself walking the streets of Campbell at 5:30 a.m. with 2 very eager dogs, having spent the night in my garage. And soon I had a couple doggy bags of the unseemly type. Anyway, but what am I getting at? You know, those dogs taught me something. I mean, when you're preparing a sermon, anything teaches you something. But as I got up, I had to dress with care, because dogs have good hearing. And one morning, I failed in my carefulness, and one of those dogs started to bark. Barking with expectation that that door was going to open, that leash was going to be taken up, and it was going to be a great time at 5:30 a.m. I mean, how are you feeling today about the return of Jesus Christ? Are you in any way, no offense, like those dogs? Yeah, it feels cold, it's dark, but I'm eager. Can't wait. The master's coming. And I'll be free. Our text goes on to say, therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is the first of two let us in these verses. Paul started with a you. Now he feels I need to include myself. You know, letting go, laying aside deeds of darkness, it's something we'll do throughout our Christian lives. And putting on the armor of light, it's not a one and done. The temptations will continue to come. Some translations, this has lay aside in the New American Standard. Others have cast off, put it aside, fling it off, strip it away, discard it, rid yourself. Whatever works. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I think the order is significant here, though. One activity has to precede the other. You have to lay aside deeds of darkness to put on the armor of light. The word armor actually can be translated instrument of light, or even weapon of light. I mean, what's in your hand? I mean, look at your hands right now. What do you see? Is there an instrument of light? Have you put it on? Taken it up? You know, some of you may have met my 14-year-old granddaughter. She was here last week. She was so excited to paint with me. The purple bedroom is no more, Beth. Anyway, the purple bedroom became white. But the room needed a higher degree of prep work than I expected. And I think higher degree of prep work than Haley expected. So we prepped, and we prepped, and we prepped before the paint cans got opened. And you could be satisfied by what you saw taking place. You know, maybe that's analogous to this. To paint without prep, you're not going to get a good and lasting result. To try to put on the armor of light and not first prep by taking off the deeds of darkness, it's not going to work. You know, I recently listened to a message by Steve Caldwell. He spoke about life dominating sins. You know, if you're a Christian here and you have a life dominating sin, you're never going to be able to wear the armor of light in a proper way. You have to put off the old man, you know, as a prerequisite to putting on the new. You know, I've known of Christians who have stalled in their Christian life because they failed to let go of some deed of darkness. They might put it down briefly just to take it up again. Many years ago, a young brother confessed to me that he was struggling with a certain channel he was watching on TV. You know, I used to repair TVs as a hobby when I was in high school, decades ago. And I told him, I can remove a certain component from your TV so you'll no longer be able to view that channel. For the geeks out there, back then TVs actually had like knobs that you turned, click, 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 click. And each click would switch in what's called a bandpass filter for that channel. and they were modular snap-in things. I could just take one out. Channel 23 is no longer there, right? So we set a date. I told him I wasn't going to break his TV, although that can be effective as well. But I would remove this component, you know, when he felt like I'm having ongoing victory over this deed of darkness. I could put it back in at your request. He canceled the day of. Sad. To say, I have a problem, there's a fix available, I'm on the doorstep of the fix, no. Been there? Just plateaued. It's like you had a heartbeat and then you went flatlined. You're still revivable, but no headway. And so Paul writes in verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. You know, are you familiar with the tech industry term stealth mode? We're in stealth mode. It's when a company is maybe exploring a new technology and they don't want any of their competitors to know what they're up to. They want to get a sufficiently ahead of any competitive response before they make any public announcements. You know, I started at Apple just before the Apple Watch came out. I was having lunch with some colleagues. I said, what did you guys know about the Apple Watch before it came out? None of them were on the watch team. They said nothing. Why? Apple was in stealth mode. Well, many sinning saints go into stealth mode. They're not behaving properly as in the day. That's why they're in stealth mode. You know, King David went into stealth mode after he had sinned. And he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. If you're in stealth mode, do something. I mean, I'll listen to you. I've heard it all. I've heard it all. I'll listen to you. Oh, you'll be shocked. Try me. Try any of the elders. I mean, you don't know what we know, and it's a good thing you don't. So, it's what God's called us to. But we as a church, we exist to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. We're here to make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame will not go out of joint, but rather be healed. You know, Paul lists six things here that I think characterized Rome and the whole Roman Empire, at least for those who weren't slaves, which were most of those in the Roman Empire. Carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy. You know, regarding carousing and drunkenness, historians estimate that the average Roman, including women and children, consumed a half a liter of wine a day. Grapes were grown on the fertile slopes of Mount Vesuvius and were made into some of the best wine in the world. And the residents of Pompeii developed a widespread reputation for their wine-drinking capacity. The worship of Bacchus, the Roman god of wine, is attested to by his image on frescoes and archaeological fragments throughout the region of Pompeii. Carousing and drunkenness. The second pair Paul lists is sexual promiscuity and sensuality. A coworker of mine, who isn't a believer, grew up in Russia, actually, visited Pompeii and Herculaneum. He gave me an account of what he saw. Pornography has a long history. Trust me. There's 2,000-year-old porn on display in elite Romans' homes. Third pair we have here is strife and jealousy. You know, during the early Roman Empire, 55% of emperors died of natural causes. The late empire, only 25%. Of that second group, more were murdered or executed than the first group, 55%. Unbelievable. Over the 5-century history of the empire, out of almost 60 imperial reigns regarded as legitimate, around 30 were overthrown. Why? Strife, jealousy. I was talking recently to somebody this Thanksgiving, and they had an unexpected death in the family. And there was so much tension over the estate of the deceased that there was someone missing at the Thanksgiving table. What really saddened me was the missing person, one of 3 siblings, got 33%, while the other got 34%. Strife, over 1%. In a fallen world, far worse is possible. And then to wrap our final verse, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Put it on. Put it on like clothes. You know, I have some vague memories of a movie where Superman gets a suit. When he puts it on, he's a different person. Clark Kent can become Superman with the right suit. Bruce Wayne can become Peter Batman with the right suit. What's your suit? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what people see when they see you? You know, I would guess, I can check with some of my fellow preachers. They share my experience. You know, when I put on this jacket or this tie on Sunday morning, I know it's me. It's not coming off till I'm done. It's about 10 minutes from now. But it's me. How about you? When you get up in the morning, put on Jesus Christ. I'm heading off to school. They know I'm a Christian there, right? I'm heading off to work. They know I follow Jesus, right? I'm raking leaves in my front yard and the neighbors across the street, and I greet them and wish them happy Thanksgiving. They know you're a Christian, right? They see the suit. You've put him on. You know, he personally resides within us. We have treasures in these earthen vessels. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And what's there to be ashamed of? Why put your light under a basket? God can use you as a channel of his grace to somebody who is in desperate need. You know, I think Paul uses the title for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, his full title, purposely. Is he Lord? Do you bend the knee to your Lord daily as you put him on? And is he Christ, the one who is the anointed of God to come into this world to save you and to heal your deepest wounds? Put him on. You know, none of us want to betray him. None of us want to fall short of honoring him. None of us want to be like Peter was outside that courtyard or in that courtyard looking into the eyes of a disappointed Savior. When we think about how much he loves us. I'd say join me, Christian. Join me in just saying goodbye to this world and bringing Jesus to what's left of it and snatching those from the fire. I heard an account recently of a couple. I actually talked with them myself. A man and a woman, they met. And so commonly, soon after they met, they moved in together. And after a time, this is an unsaved couple, they realized, you know, we built our relationship on something superficial and unsatisfying. The flesh is being fed, but there's nothing for the soul. They discovered there's a gap between the flesh and the heart. And then they did something far less typical. They agreed to a do-over. And they split, and they found separate places to live. And they began to heal and maybe tear up the weeds from the pattern that they had set. And they began to rebuild. And I sense talking with them, they may get married before too long. And what could have been a 2-year road to marriage if they had gone God's way, but they're ignorant, became 6 with a bunch of scar tissue. Who could have told them there's a better way? A loving Christian couple who has a great marriage maybe would have gotten their attention. Someone wearing the armor of light. You know, I often hear young men quote Hebrews 12:4, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." They're thinking, yes, I need to make no provision for the flesh. I need to resist to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin. But when I hear young men quote that, I exhort them, be careful here. Don't think in your flesh you're going to have victory over the flesh. The flesh will not have victory over the flesh. That's why our text says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with, I was privileged to be texted a recording of the song Choices that Josh Epps sang in prison. You know, life has choices. Life is about, I got the Callahan Row awake. Life is about choices. Here we have choices, awake or asleep. Check your category. Deeds of darkness or instruments of light? Choice. Making provision for the flesh or clothed in Jesus? Choice. You know, I was wondering what my conclusion would be, and I thank Raoul for it. Came right out of, I'm just going to read it, 347. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Doesn't have to stay that way. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon filled, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Him, Jesus himself. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let's pray. Father, as I've spoken these words, they've hit me in a new way, afresh. We have a stewardship, those of us in this room, those of us who've just heard these words from Romans. Lord, you know our heart. We want to please you. We want to walk in the light as you're in the light. We want to be armed with the armor of light. We want to be clothed in Jesus and ever so distinct from those who are still in the world. Yet, Lord, help us from a position of strength to reach those who are still where we once were. In Jesus' name, amen.